Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah, the Cushite, actually some translations read this, the Ethiopian, marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots and came as far as Marashah. Now, a vast army in your Bible may say 1,000,000, which would be 1,000,000 men, meaning that Asa was outnumbered about 2 to 1. Let me show you another map now of that area, and we'll get an idea of the situation of the campaign there. Zerah, the Ethiopian. They came across to Beersheba and moved on up to Marashah, and it was in the valley of Zephatha where Asa went out to meet them. Verse 10. And Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephatha near Marashah. Verse 10. Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So, faced with a vast army outnumbered 2 to 1, Asa very humbly prays, "There's no one like you to help the powerless against the enemy." There's so much in this prayer. "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come out against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." Against you. It's your name, Lord, at stake here. Verse 12. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and the Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages, since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. What was the key to the battle? The key to victory in battle? That little phrase, "For we rely on you." For we rely on you. The key to victory in battle. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's read verses 1 through 5. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Another map out here. Baasha had crossed over the border and come down as far as the city of Ramah and had fortified that city. It was a supply route. Judah was cut off. Those that wanted to come in were cut off. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and out of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Now I'd like to show you Ben-Hadad as he moved into this situation. Ben-Hadad was the king of Aram, Damascus, and he resided here in Damascus. So with the money that Asa paid him, he moved on down to the store cities, the cities here of Naphtali, which was one of Israel's lands. And he defeated Ejon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and came on down as far as what we call now the Sea of Galilee. You're familiar with that. To Hazor and Chinnereth, and defeated both of these cities. Well, that greatly perplexed Baasha. And so when he received word of this, he stopped building Ramah, verse 5, abandoned his work. And he came on back up to Tirzah, which was the capital city at that time of Israel. Verse 6. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. Let's go back to this other map here. As a result of that, Asa came on over here to Geba and Mizpah. He took the timbers from around Ramah, and they in turn fortified these two cities. And that way the supply lines could be kept open. Well, that was a military victory. Asa and his commanders were sitting around the palace, rejoicing in their victory and drinking a cool root beer. And all of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand." And then he reminds him of the battle that he had won with the Ethiopians that we just read in 2 Chronicles 14. "Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." It looked like a military victory. And yet, from God's eyes, it was a terrible defeat. One time, the key to victory in battle was, we rely on you, Lord. 2 Chronicles 14:11. And now Hananiah says, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord, your God, from God's perspective, you have lost the battle. The key to victory in battle is to rely on the Lord. Just kind of a footnote, it's interesting how Asa ended his life. Verse 10. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with physicians, but he failed to rely upon the Lord. And even in his death, he did not seek help from the Lord. The key to victory in battle? To rely on the Lord. Now, we're going to come back to that a little later. But I'd like to now take a closer look at the war that we face. We've talked a great deal already about the battle. I wonder if we've really taken a serious look and considered who our enemy is. We're in a battle. Who's our enemy? Well, last night Leroy talked some about that. Who tempted Eve in the garden? The serpent. Genesis 3:1. Who incited David to number Israel? 2 Chronicles 21:1 says Satan. Who tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness? Matthew 4. The devil. Who desired to sift Peter as wheat? Luke 22:31. Satan. Who prompted Judas to betray Jesus? John 13:2 says the devil. Who stopped Paul from visiting the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says Satan. Paul acknowledged that. Some names of Satan, our enemy. He's called in John 12:36 the prince of this world. In Ephesians 6:12 he's called the ruler of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, an angel of light. Revelation 12:9, the ancient serpent. 1 Peter 5:8, a roaring lion. Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren. And Revelation 9:11, the angel of the bottomless pit. And we're just touching on the surface, on the titles of our adversary, the devil. A closer look at the war that we're involved in. Thank you. On one side is God. On the other side is the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us about the weapons of God. Let's look at that for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We're going to look at the weapons of our warfare as Christians a little later. The schemes of Satan, our enemy, spoken of over in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God's weapons, the devil's schemes. Now, what is the battle over? The battle is over people. People. Why did Jesus come? Perhaps the simplest verse in the New Testament with all one-syllable words, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 4:18, Jesus himself opened the scriptures and gave us from the Old Testament his purpose in coming. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to set blind men free." And every one of us in this room have experienced what it means to be blinded by Satan and his power. And by the grace of God tonight, if you're a Christian, it's because Jesus Christ has set you free and opened your eyes. On the other hand, Satan in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So Satan seeks to blind. Jesus Christ came to open our eyes, to deliver us from captivity. Right down the middle, I've drawn a line. Because some of those people are saved, and some of those people are lost. And I'd like to look at four typical battles that we face. Four typical battles. And everyone in this room is in a battle, if not in two or three or four or ten. We're all in battles. First of all, the battle for lost men. The battle for lost men. Let me tell you about Carl Shipley. Joyce and I met Carl out in the Philippines, a Navy lieutenant commander. And it was there that we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Carl seemed to be in need at that time. He was drinking a great deal, having some problems, and he was somewhat open. But then he turned again and closed his heart. He's back in the States now, living in Seattle, down in Federal Way, not far from where Jerry and Mary White live. We've had them over to our home for, we've been to their home for dinner, and they have been to our home for dinner. His wife, Nikki, has come to Christ, and their daughter, Leslie. Now in this battle, to help Carl Shipley come to Christ, we have to look at our weapons. What are the weapons that we have available to us to bring lost men to the light of Jesus Christ? One of those weapons is relationship. A relationship. 1 Corinthians 9 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to read it. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became as weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Relationships. And I've spent hours just listening to Carl Shipley. One of the best things that we can do in winning lost men is to be a good listener. Just to listen. I may not be an engineer, and I may not know how to build ships, but I can ask questions. And I can draw Carl Shipley out, and he loves to talk. And through that, there's a relationship. And at the right time, another weapon that we use is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. Know how we need to be clear on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Men and women are saved through the gospel. Paul says, I build a relationship for the gospel's sake. People are saved by the gospel. And we build relationships in order that we can get to the place where sooner or later we can present the gospel, the good news. Another weapon that we have is prayer. We're leaving soon for the Philippines, and I don't, for the life of me, I don't see that Carl Shipley is going to come to Christ in the next few weeks before we leave. It just doesn't seem like he's that ready. But what do? We pray. We pray. 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Verse 4. Verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So the weapons of our warfare, and you may think of other weapons, this is not to say that these are all, but these are a few. Relationship, the gospel, prayer. And I believe that every one of us here should have at least a minimum of 25 lost men and women that we're praying for every week, by name. You look over your prayer list, and if you don't have a minimum of 25, then get out and meet some people. That's a minimum. And I find that as I pray by name for lost men and women, that God then uses that to ignite down in my soul a quest for other ways to bring that person to Christ. A letter, a phone call, contacting someone else who can look up that person, continuing to pray. Whether it takes 1 year for Carl Shipley or 50 years, I'm ready to stick with Carl. This is a battle that we're in. I am personally fighting a minimum of 25 battles right now, each week, for lost men and women. Joyce and I were so thrilled. One of the names of the fellows that we had on our list was Nathan Moline. And just 3 weeks ago, Nathan Moline met Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you know what? We did not witness to him. We did not share the gospel. He met another friend who was a Christian who shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And oh, how that thrilled my soul. You see, it doesn't depend on me. I need to pray. But God then brings in other forces, and we're a team. Just as in John's testimony of this one that he witnessed to years and years ago, and here years later now, that fellow's come to Christ. Another battle that we're involved in is the battle of lust. And this is a very, very subtle attack. Maybe not so subtle even. But 1 Timothy 3:7 talks about God's man, and it says he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, I don't know all that the devil's trap is there, but I know that one of the devil's means of disgracing us is to get us to be involved in lust, to lose our testimony before outsiders, before Christians. Recently, we had to bring back one of our international trainees from overseas because he was involved in lust. And a woman snared him. He ended up in a hotel room, and we had to bring that young man home. God loves him. He's confessed his sin. We're seeking to help him put it back together before the Lord. But Satan had won a real victory in his heart. Now, what weapons did he have and fail to use as an IT? What weapons do you have? What weapons do I have? When I am tempted to lust, what are the weapons of our warfare in this battle that we face? And if the devil can win that war in your heart, and Bob alluded to it this morning, then he has you out of the battle. You don't count in seeking to present the gospel to lost men. I've never seen a person involved in lust who had a heart for the battle. It's a sickness that gets into our soul. And we may have a quiet time. We may turn out for a Bible study. We may even memorize scriptures. But it's a sickness that gets in there, and it keeps us from the battle of getting out and sharing Christ with the lost men. And that's what Satan is after. Well, some of the weapons of our warfare, a few. I'll read again that passage that we read this morning, 2 Timothy, that was such a blessing to Bordy, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the desires, the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteous faith, righteousness, faith, love, and so on. There's a time to fight, and there's a time to flee. And that young IT should have known that one of his weapons was to flee. Another weapon that we have is in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. It talks about how that two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. is in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. It talks about how that two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And there are some situations that you and I know that we should not be in alone. And to say, I'm strong enough, may be very foolish indeed. Two are better than one. And some of you, some of us, need to guard ourselves with another buddy, another friend. Another weapon that we have is to confess that we're having a difficult time. James 5, verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the only reason that we will not confess that we're having a difficult time in the area of lust is because of pride. So often, I don't want him to know that I'm having a problem in that area. What would he think about me? And you know, most of the time, if not all the time, whenever we confess a sin to a brother or sister, usually you stand a little taller. And it works just the opposite of what we think. Having a problem with lust? Pick out a friend that you can trust who will pray for you and just go to him, go to her. I'm having a difficult time in this area. Please pray for me. Open our hearts to others. The Word of God, Proverbs 7, 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and store up my commands with you, within you. Keep my commandments and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. The Word of God will keep you from sin. Rare is the man or the woman that I've met who was actively involved in memorizing and reviewing Scripture that was actively involved in lust. Oh, hide the Word down in your heart. It'll keep you from lust. I made a covenant with mine eyes, Job said, Job 31:1, that I would not think upon a maid or look upon a maid. And I found that I've had to memorize Scripture in areas of lust to fortify my heart with the Word of God. Another battle that we're facing a battle for the lost, a battle over lust, and now Satan seeks to lead us astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And Satan will try again and again and again to lead us astray from our pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Out in the Philippines, one of those girls that Joyce has ministered to was growing in the Lord. Her husband has not yet accepted Jesus Christ. Jovi and Dalia Farjito. We've heard since coming back to the States this year on furlough that Dalia has gone back in to some false doctrine, Mariology, the worship of Mary, and was influenced very strongly by a priest. She's broken off from the Bible study that she was involved in. And for the time being, Dalia has been led astray. And you can think of people, and I can think of people, that were once walking with Jesus Christ and have been led astray. Oh, Satan will use so many things to get our minds away from the pure devotion to Jesus Christ. What are the weapons of our warfare? We need to understand the gospel. A very clear understanding of the gospel. The reason the Galatians were getting into trouble, Paul said, I am astonished, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Satan hasn't changed a bit down through the ages. We need to understand the gospel. Acts 17:11, the Thessalonians were more noble than the Bereans because they searched the Scriptures daily. STS. They searched the Scriptures daily. Whether those things that they were saying were true. And when someone comes to you with confusion about that gospel that you know and have believed, search the Scriptures. Go to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul sent help. That's another one of our weapons. When we find somebody in trouble, to send help. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. If you can't get to that person who's being led astray, well, get someone to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about prayer, another of our weapons. And Paul asked that this weapon be used in his own life. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence. He says, verse 2, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. We need to pray for each other. A fourth area of battle, the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Beware of the love of money. Especially during these days when money may not be as available and we try to hold on to a standard of living which may be right and may not have been right. Beware of the love of money. Gene B. is a businessman. He has now moved up into an oil company, into a very high position, Last time we were home on furlough, we met with this couple. Often I had quiet time with him, and Joyce met with his wife. She grew, and he seemed to be growing. He was memorizing scripture, spending time with the Lord. We've prayed for them. We've written to them. This time when we came home on furlough, we got together with them again. And Gene B. is caught in the money trap. He's moved up the company ladder, and with it have come the cocktail parties and the lifestyle of the rest of the executives, the things, the condominium on Priest Lake, the style of living that perhaps if God had led him to that as a witness for Jesus Christ, it might be acceptable. And I don't want to judge him. But the deep problem in his life is that there is no witness for Jesus Christ. He's not sharing the gospel with anyone. He's never led a soul to Christ. He's not even attempting to. We went jogging one morning. And I prayed about this, and Joyce and I had talked about it. His own wife questions his spirituality. So while we're out jogging, I said to him, "Gene, I don't think you're committed to Jesus Christ. Let me share 6 reasons." He lost his breath and we had to walk. That night, we sat out on the porch overlooking the lake and he said to me, "I think you're wrong. I think I am committed to Jesus Christ." And we went into it again. How subtle Satan is with this trap of the love of money. The weapons of our warfare, teach the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And boy, you'll get into that tomorrow for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Beware of covetousness. Things, things, things. God, help us to plan how to give. Give, give. We are strangers, pilgrims in this world. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon this earth. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Pray over that one. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And patience. 2 Timothy 2. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, and city must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses, excuse me, and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. And I need to be patient with Gene B. and not give up. And he's on my prayer list, and I pray on, and we write them, and we love them. And whether it takes another 5 years or 10 years, Gene B. will one day come to his senses, because I believe God has heard our prayers. It's a long time. It's not all quick. The weapons of our warfare. Well, we need to know who our enemy is. And we've talked about that tonight. Satan is our enemy. Let no one be deceived. Tonight, we are in a battle against Satan. He hates you. He hates the gospel. He hates the Bible. He is a roaring lion. He will devour you. He has many schemes. You are no match for Satan. We need to know who our enemy is. We need to identify what the battle is that we're facing. Some of us are in battles and we haven't even identified what the battle is. We face some stresses in going back overseas, packing, leaving families, raising support, running here and there. We face some stresses. And I noted that, you know, not long ago that my wife was weeping, and I couldn't understand. For several days it went on. And as we talked it over, it was in the area of stress, the battle that she was facing. We talked about it. How do you have victory? What are the weapons that we can use to fight stress and pressures? And God gave victory. We need to know the battle that we face. Some of you are in the battle of lust. You're hardly even aware of it. God, open our eyes to how far back we've fallen. Now I'd like to evaluate in the closing minutes my soldiering. I'd like to evaluate how we're doing, how I'm doing in my soldiering. We've talked about the key to victory in battle. Rely upon God. We've taken a closer look at the war, and now how to rely, or how to evaluate how I'm doing in my soldiering. Now this is all relative to having a heart for the battle. I'd like to take the word rely, since it's the key to victory in battle. Turn again to 2 Chronicles and use a simple acrostic on this word, rely. I don't have a life verse, but if I had a life verse, probably the verse that I would choose, and I may one day, is 2 Chronicles 16:9. I have used this verse literally thousands of times, again and again and again. Lord, how can I come before those men and women tonight and stand there in your name and communicate the truths on having a heart for the battle? Lord, you said that your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward you. I claim that tonight. Lord, for Jesus' sake, show yourself strong. Synonymous with having a heart fully committed to Him in 2 Chronicles 16:9, from the context, is a heart that relies upon Him. The R of rely, for me, is to register your requests with God. Register your requests with God. What's the battle you're facing? With Asa? It was the Ethiopian army, 1,000,000 men, 2-to-1 odds. What did he do? He registered his request with God. Verse 11. Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord. And he said this short little prayer. We rely on you. Register your requests with God. The second time around, he failed. Baasha, the king of Israel, came out against him, and what did he do? There wasn't a prayer. Instead, he turned to his treasuries, to his money, and he relied on Ben-Hadad, or on whoever it was, yeah, the king of Damascus. And he failed. E, after you have registered your request with God, then expend all your resources. Lay everything you have out in the battle. For Asa, it was 580,000 men. That's all he had. He laid it all out there on the line. You know, sometimes when we're praying for a lost person, we say, God, I'd really like to see Carl Shipley come to Jesus Christ. I'd really like to see Tom Leong come to Christ. I'd really like to see Joe Ramos come to you, Lord. Then what do I think of? I begin to think of every resource that I have. My weapons available to me. What can I do with Carl Shipley? What can I do with Tom Leong? What can I do with Joe Ramos? And on and on and on. With Joe Ramos, the only thing I can do right now is jog. So Joe and I jog. And as we jog along, he says to me, well, who are the navigators? How are you guys supported? And we talk a little bit, and then we jog along, and then we change the subject, and we talk about the marathons and the next race and this and that. I've got to think, what are my weapons? So many times we pray for this person, and then we just don't think what we can do. Expend all your resources. Lord, I need a job. I ask you to give me a job, Lord, and then I sit back in my chair and I rock away. Lord, give me a job. And no job comes. I need to expend all my resources. Get out there and beat the doors, look in the yellow pages, do everything I can. The L, look for God's leading. We register our requests with God. We expend all our resources. And in the midst of that, we look for God's leading. Look at it. Verse 12. Asa had laid it all out there. He had prayed. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. And the Cushites fled. There was God's leading. God just struck them down. I don't know how he did it, but he struck them down and they fled. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I do everything I can and then I look for his leading. What are you going to do with Carl Shipley? Lord, I've done everything I can think of. Most of the time, I haven't. There's one more thing I can do. Luke 18:27 says, talks about, what does it talk about? The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And we cannot expect God to just come in and work in answer to our prayers until we've expended our resources and done what we can think of. And in the midst of that, we look for God's leading. And then the why is yield to His results. 2 Chronicles 14:13. Okay, the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and the Cushites fled. And so what did Asa do? He yielded to God's results. Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and His forces. And as God gives His results, Lord, this isn't the way that I planned it. Thank You, Lord. I accept it. And I found that this little acrostic works in so many, many, I don't know of any area that it won't work in. Evangelism. Jobs. Sickness. Asa had a sickness in his feet. He could have said, Lord, I've got athlete's feet. And I'd really like You to help me. Then he expends all his resources. He goes to the doctors. If God doesn't just heal it like that, he goes to the doctors. He uses everything that's available. And in the midst of that, he looks for God's leading. Well, his feet got worse, huh? And on his deathbed, he says, Lord, I'm yielding to Your results. My heart is at peace. And he departs in peace, relying on the Lord. I can die in peace with rely. The key to victory in battle is to find a man, to find a woman with a heart to rely on the Lord. Are you relying on the Lord? Test yourself. Test yourself. Think of that battle that you're fighting. Have you given it to the Lord? Register your request with God. Are you expending all your resources? Have you thought through of all the weapons that are available to us? And are you using every possible weapon? Then we can look for His leading. And then we can yield to His results. And God will never fail you. But God bless you, men and women. I trust that 2 Chronicles 16:9 will become real in your heart. At least the first part of it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of that man, that woman, that has a perfect heart, a heart relying upon Him. Let's pray, shall we?